the king a seat, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And we are going to begin today for the rest of October and into November, with the exception of November 19th, which we're going to have a Gratitude and Grace Sunday, just a Thanksgiving celebration. We're going to rally around God's Word, and it's going to be the Word and song and music as our choir and our praise team and our kids come together. We want to encourage you to save that date, November 19th. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We want to encourage you to be there. Weeks leading up to that, you're going to have some cards put in your hand that we want to encourage you to write down. They are specially designed cards, and we want to encourage you to write a note of thanksgiving, a note of gratitude and grace to your neighbors, people in your own community. You may have a neighbor, and you may be sideways with that neighbor. Maybe you're not. Maybe the neighbor's sideways with you. You may have a neighbor who's struggling and not doing well. Maybe they're shut in. You may have a neighbor that's outgoing, and every time you see them, they're waving, and they're just the best neighbors. But we want to be really grateful to God for the community that we live in, for the people that God has surrounded us with. And so we'll be providing you some real neat gratitude and grace cards that just celebrate Thanksgiving, that are just basically going to say, you know what, we're thankful for the people that God has put in our lives. And we want to encourage you, leading up to that 19th, that week before Thanksgiving, to be able to give those cards to your neighbors, whether you put them in the mail and drop them off through the mail, or whether you walk across the yard and hand them to them. And we'll give you as many as you need. If you say, man, I'd love to have three or four of those, I just don't want to focus on one neighbor, we'll give you as many as you need. And then we're going to encourage you to celebrate the Lord during the week of Thanksgiving, not just with your family and not just in the traditional Thanksgiving way, although there's nothing wrong with that. But we really want to use that opportunity as a time to say to our community, we love you, we're grateful for you, and we want to reach out to you, minister to you in any way that we can. We're just thankful to God for you. And so save that week in for us, that 19th, that Sunday. We're all going to come together. And normally we've done Thanksgiving celebrations on Sunday nights, but we're going to do it on Sunday morning. We're going to try to pack this place out. And one of the things we'll encourage you to do, if your neighbor doesn't attend worship, now you got to hear your pastor. If your neighbor doesn't attend worship, we want you to invite them to come here. If they have a home church, we want them to go to their home church, right? But if they don't have a home church or they don't know the Lord, we want to encourage them to come and celebrate the Lord in gratitude and grace that day. And it's going to be a good, good day in the Lord. And we look forward to that. But leading up to that time, we're going to deal with the subject of leadership. And there's a specific reason. One, God's led us to some specific text and some specific character studies in God's Word that we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks. But we're also wanting to, later on, over the next 3 years, one of our short-range goals for our staff, for myself, for our church family, is to begin a leadership ministry where we can train people up to be the godly leaders that God's designed all of us to be. And so we want to dive into God's Word and just look at that subject of leadership. And even before we jump into it, you may be here this morning and you may be thinking to yourself, I'm not a leader. God's not gifted me with that spiritual gift of leadership or administration, right? I'm administering a ministry of the Word. And I would say to you that that's probably not quite true. It would be very true that not everyone has this extra gift of leadership, but all of us are leaders in some particular ways, and we'll learn more about that. And so today I want us to read Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. And a couple of weeks ago on Thursday night, Tracy and I had the opportunity and Jacob to hang out with the Molars, and we try to do that once or twice a year. And so we're down at Sulphur Well, and we're eating, and on the way down, he says to me, what are you preaching on right now? Where are you headed? And I said, well, I'm just finishing this text, and I'm heading to a series on leadership, which allowed me to say to him when we got there, and our conversation switched and went somewhere else. And so over dinner, I was able to say to him, tell me, out of all the leadership qualities that you're aware of, what would be the number one? What would you start with on a Sunday morning? And so I had sort of told him where I was going with the different aspects of leadership. And he just said, Randy, undoubtedly integrity, character, in ministry character in our own lives is the number one element or the number one piece, important piece of true biblical leadership. And so I want us to look at that in the life of David, in the life of this Psalm 15. And so I want to draw your attention to God's word as we read it together. If you have Psalm 15 before you, say amen. David said, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, isn't that a funny phrase? Who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. He or she who does these things shall never be moved. Warren Bennis, in his classic book, Leader, said, leadership is a word upon everyone's lips. The young attack it, and the old grow wistful for it. Parents have lost it, and police seek it. Experts claim it, and artists and musicians spurn it, while scholars desperately want it. Philosophers reconcile it as authority with liberty, and theologians demonstrate its compatibility with conscience. If bureaucrats pretend they have it, politicians wish they did. Everyone agrees that there is less of leadership than there used to be. What is leadership? What is leadership? One man defined leadership recently as a person involved in a process of influencing and developing a group of people in order to accomplish a specific purpose by means of supernatural power. That was a Christian who was defining leadership, so he did it in a biblical context, which Piper does as well. Piper says that Christian leadership is acting and speaking to create a following toward a specific goal, all defined by the Bible. And so those goals are defined by Scripture. The leadership's defined by Scripture. Everything's defined by Scripture. Nonetheless, it is acting and speaking to create a following. David Dockery says the number one trait of a good leader is influence. Leadership is influence. And in that respect, most everyone here today has some amount of leadership capability, because all of you have influence over someone else in some great way or in some small way, but you have influence. Whether we are pastors or staff members or council members, whether you are serving as a deacon or a teacher or a ministry team leader or a volunteer, whether you're here this morning and you are a school teacher or a principal or a central office personnel, whether you're business professionals or employees, whether you're an athlete or a parent or a grandparent or a child or a sibling, we've all been entrusted in position to influence others toward a biblical understanding of God, His gospel, and eternity. We've all been entrusted with a certain amount of influence. I want you to take a moment right now, and I want you to think to yourself really quickly, who is it in your life that God's positioned next to you, beside you, under you, that you have influence for? After all, we're going to learn during these 6 weeks that one of the tremendous elements and components of leadership is this idea of stewardship. Who has God put in your life that He's entrusting to you, that He's saying, I want you to steward them. I want you to come alongside of them. Who is that right now that you're thinking of that you have influence? Is it a son, a daughter? Is it a mom or a dad? Is it a neighbor? Who is it that you have influence over right now? One of our goals is to implement this Christian leadership ministry where we're equipping our faith family to use our influence that God has given us for the glory of Christ and for the glory of His church and for the glory of His community. If someone was to ask me today, if our personnel team was doing evaluations, they pulled me aside today and said, Pastor, what is your number one weakness? What do you feel like our church's most vulnerable position is right now? And I would say to them unequivocally, we do not have a solid discipleship strategy or a leadership strategy in place to where we are identifying potential leaders and raising people up to lead to the next level that God is leading them in their particular walk. I would say that unequivocally. And so this is something that is of great importance to me as a pastor whose influence and responsibility is to help equip you all to be the men and women that God wants you to be and get you to that next place in life that God is leading you to, and not placed geographically, but that next place of influence, spiritual maturity, that next place of leadership that God has for you. So for the next several weeks, we're going to look at biblical traits of godly leaders, such as servanthood and stewardship, passion for truth, faith, courage, communication, wisdom, and lifelong learning. Well, we're going to look at the subject of what leaders do with time and how godly leaders try to reproduce themselves. And so with that in mind, I want us to begin by looking at the life of David. Psalm 15 was penned by David. It was a psalm that was to be sung at the beginning of worship to remind us. It serves as a call to worship to remind us of the heart of the true worshiper when we come before the Lord. But it's not only a psalm that was meant to be sung as a call to worship, but it lets us in on a wonderful, gives us a wonderful picture and lets us in to the thought process and what God was doing in David's heart at this particular time in his life. What God was showing David was valuable, valuable traits, not only as a central part of worship, but as a central part of being a faithful follower of God, and not only a faithful follower of God, but a faithfully devoted leader. David, no doubt, was a great king, but a human king. David was a human king nonetheless. We all know the story, right? He sinned with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed, sent to the front lines, killed. Then he tries to cover that up. His pride leads him in his life to officiate what you could call just an ill-advised census. His pride led him to do that. And so we see that David is not this perfect man or perfect leader. Really, a matter of fact, yet in light of all of this sin and struggle in David's life, we see in the book of 1 Samuel and then again in the book of Acts that the testimony of David was that David was this man after God's own heart, even though there was a season in David's life that he was seeking and followed his own heart more than he followed the heart that God was having him to have, and more than he was following the Lord. So what is it that made David a great king? Why is it that we can look at David, some of his writings that God led him to write and record? Why is it that we can look at him and say, you know, even in the midst of struggle and a sinful season in David's life, God used David as a godly leader and as a good leader? And the reason being was because David not only possessed this gift of leadership, but he was a courageous man. He was fiercely loyal to Israel and to God. He was a faithful man. He was a gifted musician. He was an exceptional son and a fierce warrior. But his greatest accomplishment came that he had tremendous influence over the people of Israel. God positioned him that way, I would remind you, right? That's not something David was seeking for, but God had positioned him for that position of leadership, and God used him to lead the people. He used his influence in a very significant way to lead others and to minister to others in a tremendously godly way. And so David learned that godly leadership was marked by integrity. It was marked by integrity. And he understood that integrity desires to possess several characteristics, and we see them here. He's saying, who is it in verse 1? Who is it that shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Psalm 15 is a psalm that gives us an inside picture of what is it that produces integrity in the heart and the life of a man or woman that's following God, ultimately in the heart or life of a leader. What is it that produces integrity? And in verses 1 and 2, you see clearly that the Lord leads David to pen that a walk of righteousness is essential for a man or woman to have integrity. A walk of righteousness. Listen to me. Righteousness is not perfection. If you understand that this morning, I want you to affirm that by saying amen. Because some of y'all, when you start talking about integrity and character, you just say, I'm not there, so I'm checking out. I'm far from there. I struggle with my own sin issues. And you just say, you know what, I'm not there. And so this is a subject that's going to be too close to home. And so I'm just backing out. But I really want you to draw close right here and understand that righteousness does not equate to perfection in our practice. Righteousness is a position that we have in God, under Christ, because of what Christ has done in and through us. For David, this walk of righteousness was a key component to a man or a woman, an Israelite, having the integrity to be able to go before the Lord and worship Him in a way where the Lord would draw them in close. So what is it that produces integrity? Integrity desires to possess a walk of righteousness. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. King David was a great man because he was willing to overlook other people's sins. But listen to this. He was unwilling to overlook his own sin. David was a real gracious man. Oftentimes in his life, we see it with Saul and Abner, with Mephibosheth. We see that he pardoned those who had rebelled with Absalom, and later on that he had rebelled them. And so we see people who aim to do David and the kingdom of Israel harm, that David showed a tremendous amount of grace to them, a tremendous amount of pardon to them. He was willing to show and demonstrate to them grace because he understood the grace that God had pardoned him with and that God was at work in him doing. So a walk of righteousness helps leaders deal with their own sin, which is a real mark of integrity. I have got great news for all of you who feel like somehow your sin has just disqualified you from either faithful worship or from being a faithful leader. I'm going to tell you, as long as you deal with your sin in a biblically appropriate gospel way, that does not disqualify you from sin. Now, there's some things, things that I just can't overcome as a leader. If I'm unfaithful to my wife, I can confess to her. I can confess to a person that I'm unfaithful to. I can try to make that right. I can confess that to the Lord. But when I come to stand before you all, I'm going to come and stand and say, I disqualify myself from this particular place. But I want you to understand something today. If God is at work in your heart and life and He's exposing sin and He's drawing you to a walk of righteousness and you approach God in a biblical way to deal with sin in a biblical way and to confess that before the Lord, I want you to understand God can take that sinful past or that sinful struggle and He can use that to shape real integrity in your heart and life. What are you saying, Pastor? Listen to what I'm saying. Don't run from your sin. Don't hide your sin. Don't try to cover it up. Take that sin and run to Jesus with that sin. If you understand that, say amen. I want you to know God knows our hearts anyway. So when we go before Him and we say, Lord, here I am. Here's my sin. I want to turn from it. I want to leave it. I want You to take it from me. And I want You to cleanse me and position me in a place of righteousness under Christ, which David did, not so much in Christ, but he was longing for the grace of God to forgive his sin with Bathsheba. I want to say to you, a walk of righteousness helps leaders deal with their own sin, and that is a tremendous mark of integrity. What is? Dealing with your sin. It's a tremendous mark of integrity. Sometimes people will say, Pastor, why do you beat yourself up from the pulpit? Why do you talk about your weight problem, or why do you talk about sometimes your temper, or why do you talk about loving the Cubs so much that sometimes you worry it's an idol in your life, right? So you pray for me this week. Why do you talk openly about your sin? I am fully aware that God knows my sin, and for any of you that are walking with Jesus and have any spiritual depth to you, you know my sin. That's a great place for y'all to say amen. Now watch this. But if that is true of me, it's also true of everyone in this room. And so here's what the enemy wants you to think. Your sin is nobody else's business. And your sin is really not that bad. Matter of fact, your sin's not any different than Tay's sin or Tracy's sin or Jacob's sin. And I want to tell you, that is a lie from the pit. The Lord wants us to run to Him so that He in His grace and loving kindness can not only deal with our sin, but pluck it out. Martin Luther knew all too well about the struggle of sin. Moeller, in his book, The Conviction to Lead, records Martin Luther's struggle with his own sin and his own struggle to walk in a righteous way. Listen to what he had to say about Luther's walk. He said, "For all of Martin Luther's awareness of the grace and mercy of God in Christ, Luther was troubled by his own sins. Bold by day, he could also be fearful by night. Prophetic in the pulpit, he could also be short-tempered to his closest friends and family. Confident without question in the truth of the gospel, he could also feel the tugs of periodic doubt." I would say to you, Spurgeon was just like that. This led Luther to one of his greatest insights into the Christian life, which is simply, Christians are, he said, justified sinners, but sinners still. It was a tremendous insight, saying that we've been redeemed, we've been justified, we've been declared not guilty, but yet we are still sinners. One day, Luther said, we'll all be glorified, but until then, we will still have ourselves to deal with. Which leads Moeller to conclude, this is the leader's responsibility, number one responsibility, to deal with him or herself and their sin. Oh, my brothers and sisters, real integrity is defined by a walk of righteousness. And I want to encourage you to seek that and desire that and be transparent. You say, preacher, can I come and be a member of this church? Can I come and lead a ministry without being perfect? Listen, none of us here are perfect in our practice, but we are gloriously and wonderfully perfect in our position in Christ Jesus. If you understand that, say amen. And so, this number one trait of real integrity is a walk of righteousness. But look at the second thing that David identifies about integrity. Integrity is steeped and it is rooted and grounded in a heart that's guarded by truth. He says in verse 2 and 3, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." So if a walk of righteousness helps us understand what real integrity looks like and helps produce integrity, which is an indispensable characteristic trait of true leadership, so is a heart that is guarded by truth. He speaks truth in his heart. That in the Hebrew speaks of there's a clear understanding of what truth is. There's a clear understanding that distinguishes right from wrong, from righteousness, from sin. Are you there today? Do you clearly distinguish right from wrong? Is your heart so grounded in the Word of God? It is so steeped in truth that you can clearly distinguish what is true and what is biblical and what is healthy, what is godly, from that which is false and that which is evil and that which is of the devil. David says a heart guided by truth is this indispensable part of a man or woman who possesses integrity. When you look at that verse closely, verses 2 and 3, you notice that he's speaking about honesty and trustworthiness. He says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right, he speaks and speaks truth in his heart. He's talking about trustworthiness, that it's just built on truth and honesty, that we not only have a clear look at ourselves, but we have a clear look and understanding on what real truth is. But then he goes on in verse 3 and he says this, he does not slander with his tongue and he does no evil to his neighbor. What is he talking about? It means that he does not gossip, nor does he listen to gossip. My brothers and sisters, if you want to be the leader that God's equipping you to be, the husband, wife, son, daughter, grandparent, leader in the school, leader here at church, leader in our community, I want you to run and forsake being double-tongued. If you would say, preacher, what do you look forward and look to in people's lives that you desire to invest in? Here's the number one thing. first and foremost, has God got you to a place of maturity that you are not double-tongued? You're not gossiping. When you're with so-and-so, man, you're throwing so-and-so under the bus. And then when you're before their face, man, you eat them up like they're the next greatest thing next to the Lord himself. I want to say to you today, listen clearly. Are you listening? If you are, say amen. That is a destructive sin in your life. And it reveals an unbelievable instability and spiritual immaturity in your life. You should be able to speak in private what you would be willing to speak here publicly. And if you cannot speak openly and publicly about things that you speak privately about a neighbor or about someone else, you are gossiping. If you understand that truth, say amen. So what are you talking about, preacher? A heart that is guarded by truth is this heart that is not only honest and trustworthy, can distinguish right from wrong, but it does not gossip and it does not give itself to gossip. Some of you all in your growth process, you know where we are, we get to a place where we realize, hey, I shouldn't gossip. And so we pull ourselves back and we learn to not open the mouth and participate. But what we do is we give that listening ear to it. And then we go home, and when we're behind closed doors, we say to our husband or to our wife or to our kids or to our parents, did you know such and such said this? Listen, can I encourage you all today? Do not let your home become a small gossip factory. Parents, do not let your children in on that. Protect them from that. Call black, black, white, white, and gossip, gossip. If you understand that, say amen. Some people will say, hey, Pastor, I'd like to join you and do this, or I'd like to work on this. I'd like to do that. Would you trust me to do that? And there's been times that I have to pull that person aside and say, I would love to trust you in that, but you have to explain this comment that you made to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so about me or our staff or about our deacons. Would you explain that statement to me? And their mouth drops open like, you weren't supposed to know that. You weren't supposed to hear that. Now listen to me. You shouldn't be so worried about what pastor knows. You should be worried about what Jesus knows. Are y'all tracking with me today? You say, man, he is stomping on toes today. How do you think I felt as the Lord's working in my own heart in this particular subject? We have to be men and women of integrity if we're going to use our influence in a godly way to influence others for the cause of Christ. That means we seek a walk of righteousness and we guard our hearts by truth. We are consistently trying to allow our words to be established by the truth of God's word. If you know that is true this morning, say amen. But then here's the third thing. A genuine concern for others' goods. For others' good. A genuine concern for others' well-being. Verse 3. He says, he does no evil, he or she does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach. This word reproach is criticize. He no longer criticizes against his friend. He does no evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up criticism or reproach against his friend. It's simply, David was saying that, you know what, the believer who can stand before the Lord in true worship, the believer that God is positioning and he's going to use to influence others, has a zero desire to do harm to others. We're going to talk about ill-gotten gain in a minute. That means gain that you shouldn't really be seeking. But before we get to that, can I just say to you, you should genuinely desire the well-being for others. That's what a real leader does. That's what a real man or woman of integrity does. We don't want what's worst or what's the absolute worst possible thing that could happen for our neighbors or for a friend, but we genuinely want what's best for them, right? We want God to bless them. We want God to know them. And so there are times in our lives when we have dealings with people who are not believers, and maybe they get the best of us. Maybe they flare up inside of us, some old part of our old nature that's not healthy. And so we say, well, what should we do with them? And I want to say to you, you should pray for them. And you should love them unconditionally, not because they deserve it, but just because God loved you when you were undeserving. You and I should love people when they are undeserving. If that makes sense, say amen. So we want what's genuinely best for people, a genuine concern for others' good, whether they be our neighbors, whether they be our friends, whether they be people in our community. Genuine concern for others' goods. And then verse 4, he said, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. A real characteristic trait of integrity, which will empower us to be the godly men and women and the leaders that we need to be, is a clear sense for justice. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. That means that we want God's way and will to be at work in a vile person, that we recognize it's not healthy, it's not God's ways. And then he says, but who honors those who fear the Lord. We have this clear sense for justice. Now listen to me. That allows us to lay aside all pride and prejudice. If you say, preacher, I struggle with that, I would say, welcome to the club. We all struggle with pride and presuppositions and prejudices. But I want to say to you, you're going to know that God's at work in your heart, leading you to this place of integrity to empower you to be the leader that God wants you to be when you understand that you have a clear sense for justice, no matter how it influences you. And so I would say to you, I am all for every athlete standing and not dishonoring our flag. If you are there, say amen. It's disheartened me to see people in the NFL or in the NBA or in the Major League Baseball or wherever, whatever arena, disrespect our flag. But at the same time, I want you to understand, when Colin Kaepernick started what he started, he was crying out against racial inequality and what he felt like was police brutality. Now, if we were arguing this wasn't preaching and one-sided, your argument would be, yes, preacher, but that racial inequality or that police brutality is coming because people are being abused and people are not being treated fairly. And I would say to you, justice cries out that we see both sides of that picture and we understand both sides of the picture, and we're leading others to faithfully follow God and to respond to God in a faithful way, and that we understand at the same time, if we've not been raised in a African-American community with a real lack of fathers in our life, that we don't quite understand what they're talking about. Someone needs to say amen. And so we need to have this real clear sense of justice. And we need to be able to look at that in a real biblical way. If you say, are you saying it's okay to disrespect the flag and our nation? Never. Men and women have died for our freedom. Never should we do that. But I would also say that it is not right that we do racial profiling either. Right? So we come to this with a real sense of justice. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, that's not God's way, but who honors and who fears the Lord, that is God's way. If you get to that place of balance and tension where you're wrestling through and praying through that stuff, I'm going to tell you what God's doing in your heart. He's allowing you to become a man or woman of integrity. He's beginning to forge in you real deep-seated struggle to where you're not discerning right from wrong and struggling with that, but you're struggling with how do I apply that and how does that influence my own heart and my own life? A clear sense of justice. Here's the fifth thing. If you're ready for it, say amen. A commitment to their promise, even when it costs. Characteristic or a trait of real integrity is you're going to be committed to your word, to your promise, even when it costs you something. Anybody want to run up here and join me in prayer right now? God's hammering this truth out in me. in the last couple of weeks, and I'm just saying, God, I'm not there. I'm such a coward. There's times that I want to back out on my promise or my commitment because I am just weak and I lack godly gospel fortitude. Now listen to this. Real integrity is forged and made when we understand that being committed to our promise and our word, because when we've established our word, that God honors that and hears that, when we can stay committed to that even when it's uncomfortable, even when it costs us something, you're going to know that integrity is being made in you. You're becoming a man or woman of integrity. Listen to verse 4. Who swears to his own hurt, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Probably the number one proving ground, y'all check me on this and see if it's right. Here's what I'm believing, you all tell me if I'm right. One of the number one proving grounds for that is in the family. If any of y'all ever struggled keeping your word and your promise to your spouse or struggled to keep your word or your promise to your kids, any of you ever do that? It's just some of y'all, not all of y'all, right? I think God allows us to struggle with that so much inside the home because the home is a real safe refuge and it doesn't give an excuse for us to break our promise or word. But we have multiple opportunities, Lord willing, for us to keep our word and for us to get it right. Any of you parents ever say, listen, Johnny, when I get home from work today, I'm taking you to Beaver Trail, we're going to field baseballs. And then you get home and you're tired, it's been a long day, you got pizza on your mind, and you sit down for supper, and Johnny's there, he's got his glove, he's got his bat, and he said, Dad, you ready to go? And you say something like, man, Johnny, I am just exhausted. Could we do it tomorrow? And Johnny says something like, sure, Dad. And he walks to his room, throws his stuff down, and he's singing to himself, tomorrow will never come. I've been here and done this too many times. Am I thinking this is a proving ground for us establishing and keeping our word? How many of you would say, preacher, you're on it. You're thinking about the right thing. All right, so watch this. So if God gives us this tremendous proving ground for us to learn how to keep our promise even when it costs, I would say to you, in that environment of unconditional love and sacrificial love, do it. And if you say, I don't even want to risk doing it because if I'm vulnerable again, I'm going to be hurt again. I trusted my wife, she was unfaithful. I trusted my husband, he was unfaithful. I trusted my mom or dad to come through and they were unfaithful. I trusted my kids not to embarrass us and to do what they were supposed to do and they were unfaithful. And what happens is we get to a place that we don't want to be vulnerable. But I would say to you, shake all of that off. And just as God has forgiven us, let us forgive others. And then let us be men and women who work at keeping our word, who swears to his own hurt no matter what it costs. All my brothers and sisters, commitment in 2017 is not a dirty word. Commitment is going to be a treasured trait and word as we continue to go forward in this culture and society in which we live. Stick to it. If you understand it, say amen. You say, Pastor, I'm weak, I'm tired, I'm frustrated. Give that to the Lord. And then with biblical resolve saying, God, I can't do it unless you do this work in me. Surrender yourself fresh and new to the Lord and say, God, oh, give me the strength and energy to be faithfully committed to my word, even though it costs me. A commitment to their promise, even when it costs. Two more and we're done. Number 6, an attitude of generosity. An attitude of generosity above personal gain. You're going to know that you're growing in personal integrity when your heart is moved to be a very generous person and you exhibit a spirit of generosity above personal gain. Verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. That means you're not gaining on someone else's losses. This is not a sermon on gambling, but there's a tremendous truth and implication here about gambling in this verse. who does not put out his money at interest and who does not take a bribe against the innocent. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how is your generosity? Do you share your time? Do you share your talents? How are you doing sharing your wealth? Because all three of those are areas that God graciously gives us, and he tells us to be generous with and to share that with others. How are you doing in that? And the implication here for David is, whatever you do, don't seek to gain personally off of someone else's misfortune. Are y'all hearing that today? Don't be a person who is this predator and you're lurking to take advantage of someone else's misfortune or uneducation or lack of education. Don't look forward to gaining in those personal ways. Don't do it. Do not put out his money for interest. One of the greatest things that's going to happen is when you learn, listen to this, when you learn that an indispensable characteristic of leadership is you have to be generous or you're never going to lead. You got to be generous with your family. You got to be generous with your neighbors. You got to be generous with employees, employers, whoever it is that God's given you influence to lead. You got to be generous with them. And if you're not generous with them, your influence is going to be waning and lacking. An attitude of generosity above personal gain. And then lastly, stand to your feet and listen to this last one. A God-given stability. Listen to what David says. Hear it in its context. Who does not put out his money at interest and who does not take a bribe against the innocent? He who does these things, watch this, he who does these things shall never be moved. Track with me. Part of integrity is this God-given stability and security to be able to follow the Lord and desire the things that God is desiring for us, not in and of yourselves, but it is because God is at work in your life and he's at work giving you this security. He's at work stabilizing your walk. He's at work stabilizing your heart with truth. He's at work giving you a genuine love and concern for others. It is Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, who's at work in you, giving you this clear sense of justice and this commitment to be committed even when it costs. I want you to think about this morning, faith family. What happened if Jesus would not have been committed to his word, to his promise, to the prophecy of Scripture, and halfway up Golgotha, he threw off the cross and said, I'm done, it stops here. There would have been no hope of redemption and reconciliation, forgiveness of sins for you and I. But Jesus is faithful and committed to his word. It is Christ at work in us that gives us this attitude of generosity above personal gain, this willingness to sacrifice for others. It is a God-given stability. He who does these things shall never be moved. So God's at work forming integrity in us. And this integrity positions us to be godly leaders. Pastor, I think there's a bad flaw in your presentation today, and it is this. I know leaders who are not godly, but who are successful. Watch this. It all matters on how you define success. If you want to define success by worldly treasure, worldly accomplishment, worldly position, you can be extremely successful. But you will not be successful for all eternity in God's eyes, influencing others, storing up and laying for yourself treasures in heaven that will last for all eternity apart from Christ and his gospel. Right? It's only Christ at work in us that allows us this stability to be able to say, God's at work in me. I'm not a finished work. In spite of my sin, God's chosen to love me. He's sanctifying me. He's at work in me. And more than anything, I am more today a man or woman of integrity than I was yesterday or last week or last year. Oh, faith family, if we are going to be the leaders that God is calling us to be, integrity must be present in our hearts and lives. Somebody say amen. As we continue to think through that and as we develop a leadership model, there are going to be some real values that come along with that. What does that look like in a very practical way for our faith family? What does that look like as we invest in others? God's going to bless as we say, oh Lord, will you make us people of integrity? Preacher, if I'm a man and woman of integrity, is that all there is to leadership? Though there's a lot more. But it starts with integrity and character. So bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to invite you to do this. I'm going to ask Belinda just to minister on the piano this morning. This week I thought to myself, God, I'm not for sure I'm ready to preach this because I'm not for sure I'm ready to pray this. And on Wednesday afternoon, I was getting ready for this Liberty Association meeting. And so I went home a little bit early and I was sitting there. I told Pick, I can't get any work done here. I'm going to go sit and pray and read a little bit. And I'm sitting and I'm reading over this text knowing that Sunday is coming. And I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, speak this truth to my heart, not just to my mind. And the Lord was just doing a good work in me, reminding me that I'm not finished, reminding me that in every area that I'm short and that I lack, that God is more than able. And that it begins with us saying, God, make me a man and woman of integrity so that I can use my influence in a real gospel-glorifying way. I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer right now. Will you do that? Will you ask God to work deeply in your hearts and lives? And as Belinda just begins to play, if you want to come and pray here at this altar, I want to join you here. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know what? I really do want God to establish me. I want to be transparent. I want to be able to have this heart of worship. I want the Lord to just draw me close, and I want to desire that. And then I want God to take whatever influence, whether you consider it small or great, I want to use that influence for God's name's sake and to help others along the way.